Well, many of you may have been asking, what's next? What are we going to study next after the Gospel of John? And here it is. It's right there in the bulletin, the letter of James. The letter of James. So we're still in the New Testament. We're still in the letters of Paul, like many other pastors. But here we are. And today should be brief as we just introduce this book to you. I'd like to whet your appetites today. This is not an unknown book, and I was wondering today if I had to ask how many people have read the book of James in the last year, cover to cover. Show me your hands. I'm just kidding. You don't need to show me, but I bet there's 66 books in the Bible, so what are the chances? And here we are in the book of James, and you may want to keep that open today and just flip around in it as I speak and refer to some of the themes and the things we'll be looking at. But really, I'm going to read for you just verse 1 of the book, the letter rather, of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. And that's it. And whenever I think about the book of James, I think of it as a letter of wisdom, like the Proverbs, as the Proverbs of Solomon and the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. To me, the book of James is a tiny little book of wisdom for New Testament believers, particularly those facing trials. And the writer addresses many issues facing Christians in that first century, with warnings to pay special attention to their way of life, their speech, and their conduct while facing persecution and every other trial. And I bet most of you know the opening verses of James off of the back of your head. James's approach, as you'll see as we go along, if you don't remember, it's very direct. And he covers a multitude of different topics for the believer. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to conduct ourselves in the world? And a strong theme throughout this letter, as we'll also see, is the importance of perseverance and steadfastness in the believer in a hostile and a persecuting world. And while we're not imprisoned for our faith yet, nothing much has changed because the world still hates God and Christ. Trials and afflictions, particularly if they are protracted, have a way of wearing us down, don't we? We've just prayed for our dear sister Dana and others whose trials and infirmities seem to be ongoing. And each one of us have trials of our own that we have to bear. And when they're unrelenting, we are tempted to give up or to turn to self-pity. Lord, why me? It's been long enough. Give me some relief. And even prone, as some are, to depression and Christian depression. It's like the runner or the cyclist or the walker, in my case, facing a very steep hill. And you keep going and you keep going and you're running and you're running and you're saying, let me just walk a bit. Or you're cycling and you're cycling up a hill. And when I'm walking, I see cyclists at the hill coming up Valley View. Oh, they're pushing their bicycles. They get off. And others say, let's just turn back. Imagine the hill going down. It's much easier. Push the bike for a while. Turn around. Just glide for a little. Persecution of the church and various kinds of trials facing the believer has a way also of weaning out the mere professors of the faith from true believers. And so we also see a strong emphasis in this book on faith that is accompanied by true gospel good works in action. And Martin Luther called this an epistle of straw, and in his defense he was comparing it to a theological book like Romans and Ephesians when he said that he didn't really question that it should be in the scriptures. But James is strong on this. Not just a faith of profession, but a faith in action. James comes to us in this context with wisdom from above and a new perspective for us on difficulties and trials in the life of the believer. And we'll see that in our very first study next Lord's Day when he starts off and he says to Christians facing trials of many kinds, including persecution from Rome, count it all joy, my brothers. A new perspective on trials, as we'll see. Let's consider some things, and maybe it's going to be a little bit boring for you because it's an introduction. But I would urge you to pay attention, and maybe some of these things will help us in our understanding of this little letter. Let's consider some things to introduce this study, some helpful background information to help us understand the content and the message better in the first century, and like all scripture, for an ongoing message to the benefit of the church, Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, to the benefit of the believers here at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in 2022. For our introduction to this book, we'll ask and hopefully answer five questions, and some will be really short. Five questions are the five main points we consider. In the first place, which James is the writer? Which James is this who wrote this epistle? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he tells us about himself. And there are three Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. I bet you can all mention them. First one was one of the sons of thunder. James, John's brother, the son of Zebedee. He was a disciple. And the writer of this epistle was not James, the son of Zebedee. He was put to death by Herod with a sword before Christianity had gained much ground among the Jews in dispersion, as we see this letter is written to. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, it tells us that, verse 1 and 2, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So that's one down. The second James was also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, James the son of Alphaeus. He was also one of the 12 apostles. In Matthew, it's mentioning the apostles Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Nothing further is said about this James. So by process elimination, it's not that James. And most scholars agree, and you probably know this, that James who wrote this letter was none other than the half-brother of Jesus, the earthly half-brother, the biological son of Mary and Joseph. Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And although James would have grown up with Jesus, the Gospels give us insight to this James with his brothers, unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ right up to his resurrection. In John chapter 7 verse 5, you may remember in our study of John, for not even his brothers believed in him. And after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, James became not only a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a leader in the early church, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, after mentioning that James, the other James, was put to death by the sword. Then he, talking about the Lord Jesus' appearance, then he appeared to James, and then to the other apostles, then to all the apostles. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul refers to James, but I saw none of the other apostles, note Paul says, except James, the Lord's brother. And though James was not one of the 12, Paul refers to him here as an apostle, perhaps on account of him being an eyewitness as the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to James. He was a prominent and respected leader in the early church. Remember the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. James was there, and in fact, James spoke at that council in 15 and verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Paul, Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replies, "Brothers, listen to me." James is called a pillar in the church. You read in Galatians 2 verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul writing here, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. That is to whom James is writing, to the Jews in dispersion. And Josephus, a well-known biblical historian, acknowledged this James as the author and notes that he was called James the Just for his great piety. He was an eminent example of those graces which he here in this book presses upon others. He was so exceedingly revered for his justice, temperance, and devotion that Josephus, the Jewish historian, records concerning the destruction of Jerusalem that James was martyred in it. So it seems that James either died before the destruction of Jerusalem or in it. And this is mentioned in hopes of procuring the greater regard to what is penned by so holy and an excellent man, just from those little references in the scriptures. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote this letter. Our second question. This begs the question, when was it written? Well, I've really got nothing to say under this point because we have some hints here, but the time when this epistle is written is uncertain. And many believe that together with Paul's earliest writings, which were Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the letter of James possibly had an early date, possibly late 50s or the 60s, which would fit into the timeline of Josephus, the historian, who said that he was martyred in the fall of Jerusalem during that persecution, which was AD 70. So that's all we know about the time of writing. The third question we consider is, who were the intended recipients? Who did James have in mind when he wrote this letter? And this letter is called a general epistle. What does that mean? Well, there's something. It's not directed to any particular person or church, but what we would possibly call a circular letter. You know, if you're part of an association, they send out a circular letter. There's a lot of CCs. We've forgotten how to write letters, by the way. We like just doing small little emails, and I even prefer texts. They're so quick. You just get to the point and then you're done. But the art of letter writing seems to have died slowly. But this was the way to communicate with the churches and the way in which the Holy Spirit chose to carry man and to write the scriptures. And James is writing to the first Christians. As the first Christian church is established, and primarily Jews of the dispersion, recently converted to Christianity, and historically the 12 tribes of the dispersion refer, of course, to the 12 sons of Jacob, who formed the nation of Israel, and with the children of the promise given to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. And the dispersion refers to those Jews who remained scattered outside the land of Israel after the exile. In fact, Psalm 147 refers to them as the outcasts of Israel, to the dispersion. But James now uses this term to highlight that the church is the true Israel. He was Jewish himself, and he wrote primarily to converted Christian Jews, but to those whom he believed were part of the true Israel, whether Jew or Gentile, scattered throughout the world. And the dispersion, for interest's sake, is only mentioned two other times in the New Testament. When Jesus said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. Remember that in John 35? And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So that was the only other time, besides one other in 1 Peter. And Peter writes to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, James was writing a letter, so it's kind of hard to think he's just writing a letter to nobody, but to everybody. But certainly the other apostles and James were very familiar with the churches that they were writing to, and these churches who were dispersed outside of Jerusalem. And even that dispersion is used by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ in his commission to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the Holy Spirit deems that this letter be a general epistle to all the churches of the dispersion and to the true Israel, to us in Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, La Mirada, 2022. And for a proper understanding of this book, it's important to remember that James is speaking primarily to Christians. And a lot of people get this wrong when they read this book. Oh, I thought faith was a gift of God. It's not earned. It's not about works. Well, once you're a believer, it's all about works. And James is saying this: you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. That by my faith, those who have already been given saving faith in Jesus. So the commands given are not informing believers how they may earn God's favor or receive salvation if they obey the commands. Rather, this is wisdom and instruction on how the believer ought to conduct himself in the world, particularly in a world that was and continues to persecute the church in various forms and in various places and in all countries to smaller, greater and lesser degrees. And of course, in the first century Christian church, the persecution was ramped up in that first century, and so many Christians fled from Jerusalem and surrounding areas, and it is to those Jews that this epistle was written. And we should be so thankful for that dispersion. We should be thankful even for the persecution of the church, because this was God's way of spreading the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the dispersion, we would not know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful that this is a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Isaiah: for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And from the early days of the Christian church, God the Holy Spirit moved men, great men, holy men like James, to write the New Testament scriptures for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And this is what we should bear in our minds as we come to this book. This brings us to the fourth question: what is the purpose of this letter? What is the purpose of the letter of James? Well, it's impossible to say. There are some themes that are throughout, but he deals with so many things, it's kind of hard to answer this question. Issues that have come up in that first early Christian church: the certainty of trials and the many kinds of trials and the correct biblical attitudes to those trials facing the believer. And this remains a strong theme throughout this book. And the Holy Spirit, through James, lays the correct groundwork for the right way to face these trials, especially understanding the purpose of God's trials and difficulties. There's a strong call, especially in the last chapter, to exercise patience in suffering. This is something we all need, isn't it, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, James said, be strong, be joyful in your trials, facing them. This is the Lord's will. These are the purposes for those trials. Be patient, he says in the end. Be steadfast as you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go into the first chapter that is so full, James starts addressing multiple issues that should not even be found in the church. So there's some rebuke and correction in behavior towards those within the church, as well as towards outsiders who come into the church, you may recall the favoritism shown to the man who's dressed and obviously wealthy in the church. Favoritism, sins of the tongue, worldly desires, warning to rich, oppressors in the church, unmerciful conduct by Christians in the church. And then, of course, the well-known theme of faith in action. And that, if there is one strong theme that runs through this book, that is it's a letter of action. Faith in action, a faith in God that expresses itself in doing good works as a proof of true faith, and hence being doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's so easy to profess faith in Christ, but James says, faith in action. If there are not resulting good works, what use is your faith? It's useless. This is what he basically says. I quote, "The design of it is to reprove Christians for their great degeneracy in both faith and manners, to prevent the spreading of those libertine doctrines which threaten the destruction of all practical godliness. Even adultery and these kinds of behaviors, immorality, are hinted at here. Christians, in the way of their duty, under the calamities and persecutions they might meet with." That was the purpose of this letter. Well, we're doing well. Our fifth and final question and answer: what do we find in the opening address? I can't leave you without any scripture today. The opening, what do we find in the opening address? James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Greetings. That's it. What do we find? We find James, a pillar in the church, respected, just, and godly man, referred to by Paul as an apostle, perhaps for his appearing to James, perhaps for direct commissioning, as one who is to be commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out the work of preaching the gospel. And this, James's only letter recorded in the New Testament, he introduces himself without elaborate introduction and credentials, but merely a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how Paul opens 90% of his epistles, a servant of Jesus Christ. How does Peter open his epistles? Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. How does Jude open his epistle? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. And James says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a unique opening address and is theologically significant. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, James was the earthly brother of Jesus. And you can understand in some way how his brothers would not believe it. James, he's our brother. We played together. And James, as Jesus' earthly brother, most grew up alongside Jesus with Mary and Joseph, perhaps working together in the carpenter shop. They cut their fingers. Jesus cut his finger. All of these things. And he would have first-hand knowledge of Jesus being truly man. Truly man. He would have thought of Jesus as a little boy, Jesus as just a man, as they ran and played, as they were hungry and thirsty, and as they fell asleep exhausted as young boys are at the end of the busy day. And James, like his brothers, right up to the resurrection, did not believe. He could not accept that Jesus, his brother, was the Messiah, the Son of God. But having come to faith, you can understand why James says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting Jesus, as it were, on the side of deity. And in contrast, James, me, a doulos, a slave, a willing bond slave. And so all the commands and encouragements in the warnings of many sins in this book, partiality and cruelty, unbridled tongues, boasting and speaking evil against others, and exhortations to be doers of the word, to be steadfast in perseverance and patience till the coming of Christ. James writes these as a mere slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who, no doubt, practicing them in his own life of godliness, is just a slave. It's just an unprofitable servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, who was one who could most likely truly say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And history teaches us that James went to martyrdom. He was murdered, probably in some horrible way, by a cruel man in the Roman Empire. Brothers and sisters, there are many great encouragements and warnings for us as we come to this part of the scriptures, and as we consider the example of godly men, great men who by the power of the Spirit achieved great things for the kingdom of God and left us godly examples and blessed legacies as servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, if you were to die tomorrow, would others look at that, at your grave, and say, "John Doe, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ"? Even in this epistle, James warns of the great burden and responsibility of those who are teachers in the church, that they will be judged more severely than others, both in the responsibility of being faithful to the truth and their personal lives of godliness, to be judged at a higher standard as those who preach and teach. And so, especially as your pastors, men, let us watch our lives and doctrines closely. Pray for us, brothers and sisters, every one of us, as those chosen by God and elected by Him in love before the foundation of the world, as those whom Christ loved and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. And brothers and sisters, for all of us, never forget that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve God the Father. We are His willing bond slaves, His willing servants, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ in the home and in the office, as Romy prayed that he would be a good ambassador there, in our neighborhood and in our church. And so as we go through this action-packed epistle, may we take encouragement at every warning concerning sin and pride, and resolve, brothers and sisters, to let this epistle have an effect on us, that we may be known as those who are doers of the world. Resolve to have a faith that is backed up to the works that prove our profession. May we learn to be steadfast, long-suffering and patience as we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful book, and fittingly, James introduces himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Greetings, greetings. What a lively epistle is before us. And there is not a single encouragement, not a single warning or exhortation or command before us in this epistle that we will find will not be benefit to our souls if we take heed to these things and to remember that this letter is part of the living Word of God, which is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, that then, our introduction to this short, action-packed letter of wisdom from the pen of James and from the Holy Spirit of God. What will we see in the first chapter The book of James, we'll see a lot. In fact, I looked through and I read this book many times over and over. And in the first chapter, I counted at least 9 sermons, different theses. So it is truly an action-packed book of wisdom for the Christian in the world in which we live today. And may the Lord add his blessing to our study of this letter, that we may all be found walking in a manner worthy of that name that we carry as servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.